We're in Hebrews chapter 5, a message I've preached before that I feel burdened to preach again. In fact, it's a series of four messages. It starts in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and we're actually going to read this morning through verse 12, and I'll make some comments on the way before we actually get into the message itself. So let's start with Hebrews chapter 5. Note with me, please, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say. Now, who's the whom? Go back to verse 10. Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. A preacher once said that most Christians are betweeners. They're between Egypt and Canaan. Out of the place of danger, but not yet come into the place of rest and rich inheritance. Most Christians, and I would agree with this preacher, are betweeners. Another way to put it, they're between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying the newness of the resurrection of life. Most Christians are in between. And they have been for all their Christian life. In-betweeners. So as you hear these messages for both today and the next few weeks, I want you to be asking yourself, am I a betweener Christian? In a Scofield Bible that I have, it entitles chapter 5, verse 11 through 12 with this, appeal and warning. My Greek New Testament has this title, Warning Against Apostasy. One of my Bibles says, The Danger of Apostasy. Perhaps your Bible has a title of what somebody else says, this is what we think this is what this is talking about. But I'll tell you what it is talking about. It's very clear it's talking about apostasy. It's talking about somebody who professes to be a believer, who walks the walk, seemingly, talks the talk, seemingly, but then one day falls away. And you say, was that guy ever saved? Was she ever saved? And you have to wonder if that person ever really was saved. It's widely recognized that this passage is talking about that very thing. And I say that because of this. It is a serious matter if you are a betweener. The writer of Hebrews says very plainly in verse 13 of chapter 5 that the one who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He is a baby. He is an infant. Folks of Westside Baptist Church, if you are not growing as a believer, If you are still sucking on the bottle, if you still can't get beyond the ABCs of Christianity, ask yourself something. Why do I stay a baby? I ask that. Why are you still a baby Christian? We're going to see here the profile of an immature Christian. What an immature Christian looks like, because that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. Here is an immature Christian. Do you like to be known as immature? How would you like it if somebody said, oh, he's so immature. She is so immature. Not even talking about your spiritual life, but talking about the way you act and what you do and the way you respond to things. Oh, that he is so immature. He's always immature. Would that bother you if somebody said that about you? Would it bother you if somebody said that about you spiritually? Oh, that would bother me. Then I want you to see this morning, I want you to ask yourself, am I an immature Christian? Am I a betweener? Here's the profile of an immature Christian. Let's read verse 11 again of chapter 5. Of whom, that is speaking of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now that makes for a simple outline in that verse, just to make it very clear for you. Why? Because you've got two commas in there, which breaks it into three separate parts. And so I've got 3 points in this one verse. But here's what this verse is. Here's the first way to see what an immature Christian looks like. Here's the profile of an immature Christian. Here's the word. Dull. Dullness. Dullness. Dull of hearing. Dullness. 3 things about that dullness that you're going to see right here in this verse. Let's look at those words first of all, where it says, of whom we have many things to say. Here's what dullness does. It limits the quantity of communication. Dullness limits how much you take in. The passage actually extends into chapter 6, where the writer again picks up on the subject he started in chapter 5 and verse 6, Melchizedek. So between chapter 5 and verse 11 and chapter 7 and verse 1, here's this pause where this writer is stopping and saying, you know what, I've got to say something here. You people are dull. There's a lot of people who are dull. Why? Because the readers may fail to grasp what he is saying. Have you ever been burdened with something so hard, so much on your heart, and you're trying to explain it to a little child, and you're trying to get this child to understand something, and the kid just looks at you, and you're going, what else? How do I say this? By now, this child should understand what I'm saying. Can you imagine having told your child so many times, here's what I'm talking about? And by experience and by what you've told him or whatever other people have told him, he still doesn't get it. And you're beginning to ask yourself, what's wrong with my child? There's a dullness here. Imagine yourself as a Sunday school teacher. Whether it's the young ages or it's the adult Bible class. And things are being explained. And the teacher has many things to say. That's what the writer here is saying, of whom we have many things to say. But he can't. Because you still haven't picked up what he has been saying. You know how frustrating it is for a parent? Imagine how frustrating it is for a preacher, for a teacher, an evangelist, to try to communicate God's word, but the quantity of communication is limited. So dullness limits the quantity of communication, but secondly, it limits the quality of communication. Let's read on. You've got that first comma, which is put in there by a man, of whom we have many things to say, comma, but here's the next little phrase, and hard to be uttered. We have some things that are hard to be uttered. Literally, that's saying Hard to explain. You know, you listen to preaching and teaching and you're going, why can't he explain that better? Sometimes it's, why can't you understand it? Because very frankly, there are some things that are hard to explain. Have you ever understood something so well that in trying to explain it to somebody else, you just don't know how to phrase it? Because the guy you're talking to is so dull. I know you've got other words for that. Jesus on the road to Emmaus is speaking to two men. And he says this, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And it says this, Jesus began, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That word expounded has the same idea of this phrase, hard to be uttered. He is having to go and he's having to explain these things that are hard for them to understand and really hard to be uttered. Why is it hard to explain to these people? Because do you remember what Jesus calls them before he starts explaining things? He says, oh, fools. Oh, fools. Then what's the next phrase? And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And that's the key. People are slow to believe. Slow to believe is our problem today. Some scriptures are hard to explain because a believer has a hard time understanding. He's slow to believe that he's saved. He stays immature because he can't get beyond doubting his salvation. He's involved in unbelief. The two on the road to Emmaus still didn't know Jesus until after he had broke bread with them. Why are some things hard to be uttered? That brings us to the next phrase. Would you read it out loud with me, please? The last phrase of verse 11. Here we go. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. You see, dullness limits the quickness of communication. Now, what I mean by that word quickness is some people are not quick to hear, they're slow to hear. And so dullness limits the quickness of communication. It's like I've got to stop right here and explain this whole thing through all over again. Some students pick things up quickly, others seem stunned when you try to preach or teach to them. But here's the problem, folks. The problem is not a dull teacher. Every time. Sometimes it is. Anybody ever had a dull teacher? Do you have a dull preacher? Sometimes I really believe I am because I look out there, people are falling asleep. And then I read this passage about these two on the road to Emmaus and I realize, you know what? Was Jesus a dull teacher? But he had some dull hearers. It's not so much that the Bible is hard to understand as you are simply dull of hearing when it comes to the Bible. Dull in paying attention. That's why it's so hard to explain. You've got dull hearers. Let me use an illustration here. You ever tried to reason with a liberal? Enough said. The problem is not the teacher. It's the student. Who's the teacher in Luke chapter 24? Jesus Christ himself. Who's our teacher today? Our teacher is the Holy Spirit. But dullness limits the quickness of communication. Two things about this quickness of communication. This condition is not by chance. This condition is, number one, by choice. You say, well, I can't help it. You choose to be this way. You see, the problem is not that you're stupid. It's that you are dull of hearing. Look at that word dull again in verse 11. Look at that word dull. Four-letter word, D-U-L-L, dull. And I hope you understand what that word literally means when you get to chapter 6 and you'll see that word again translated something else in chapter 6 and verse 12. Where in verse 12 do you find that same word dull? In fact, it says that ye be not dull. How's it translated there out loud? What is a sloth? Do you see how that the writer to the Hebrews is pretty confrontational here? They're not stupid. They're lazy, sluggish, slothful. In chapter 6, verse 12, the word slothful is contrasted with the verse, with the word in verse 11 that's translated, diligence. It's the opposite of diligent. Slothfulness, folks, is an impediment to growth. Here's what it is. Christians are not stupid. They are lazy. They can interpret other books, even fiction, filled with obscure characters and hidden meanings and hidden types and antitypes and so forth. What am I talking about? There are some people who can read Shakespeare and they get it. I can't stand Shakespeare. There are some people who will read stuff by Tolkien, The Hobbit, this kind of stuff. And I'm going, what is this stuff? Why does anybody even get into this? And they can tell you everything about that character. But the Bible, it's a closed book to them. Why? Because it's always closed. They can't seem to get it. Now, there's something all of us don't get. But there are some things we don't get because we are lazy. So, this is by choice. If your condition is this morning that you're dull of hearing, it's because you choose to be. Because you're lazy. This condition is also not only by choice, but it's by change. You see that little phrase, are dull of hearing? It is actually, you have become dull of hearing. In other words, it's a process. You have become dull of hearing. At one time, this person was enlightened. Go to chapter 6 and look at verse 4. Those who were once enlightened, at one time they were enlightened. Thus they weren't always in this condition. They became this way. Now they are no longer the people they once were. Well, how were they? When you were a new convert, when you first accepted Christ as your Savior, what kind of an appetite did you have for the things of God? Were you thirsty? Were you hungry? Oh, well, now I'm an older Christian. I don't have that kind of thirst and hunger anymore. And you brag about it. No, it's nothing to brag about. New converts at first are enthused about the things of God and how quickly that enthusiasm can degenerate into laziness and slothfulness. It becomes all they ever really know in their Christian life because they see it in themselves and they see it in other Christians. That's why sometimes it's like, boy, do I want to invite this new believer to my church and be around these other Christians who are lazy? It happens from neglect and a gradual working away from the truth of God's word. It happens gradually. Go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews and look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. We neglect those things. We often make this verse in reference to our salvation, and it is, but it also continues on in a Christian life. We are neglecting what God has given us in his word. And it happens when our heart is hardened to the Holy Spirit's ministry. Go to chapter 3. Look at verses 7 and 8. It warns against hardening your hearts. Look at that in verse 8. Harden not your hearts. Look at verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Look at verses 15 and 16. 15 says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It is possible for a professing believer to have his heart hardened. How? By being satisfied to stay the same way today and continuing on to be that way. You see, the sending station is in order, but the receiving radio is not on or tuned in. The horn is honking, but because you got your earplugs in, you're not hearing it. The SOS signal is bright, but the passengers on the ship are partying, distracted by change. This limiting the quickness of communication is by change. At one time it wasn't that way, but you've changed. And that ought not to happen. The profile of an immature Christian, one word, dullness, laziness. Secondly, this morning, and I have one more today and two more next Sunday, is the word development. Look at the first part of verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. What's the level of expectation here? That you ought to be what? You ought to be teachers. There's the level of expectation for when for the time you ought to be teachers. Literally, when it says when for the time, it means on account of the time. In other words, how long have you been saved? 20 years? You've been saved for 10? You've been saved for 5? Do you think it's about time you start teaching rather than always taking in? You think it's about time that you stop being a Dead Sea Christian, taking in the water and doing nothing with it? You think it's about time that something takes place in your life as a Christian? Since you first became a believer in Christ, are you growing? God expects spiritual fruit. I tell you, there's a very sobering passage in Luke chapter 13 where Jesus gives the parable of a man who planted in his own vineyard a fig tree. And when you plant a fig tree, what do you expect after a few years? Figs. If you plant a garden and you put beans out there and you plant beans, what are you expecting? And if you plant an apple tree, what are you sometime expecting down the road? And watermelon. I mean, you can go on and on. And if you, as a child of God, you're planted in God's vineyard, he expects what out of you? What kind of fruit? Christ-likeness. And if that Christ-likeness does not take place, go to that passage, Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. If Christ-likeness does not develop in your life, here's the sobering thing that takes place in that passage. The owner of the vineyard says to the gardener, cut that tree down. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, why is that tree taking space, fertilizer, water, which if it were given to any other plant, that plant would grow, but that one cumbereth the ground. Cut it down. And the gardener pleads with him and says, let it alone 3 more years. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, and you'll notice in your Bible, there's just the dash. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, can be cut down. By this time, you ought to be teachers. By now you should know how and when to witness. Oh, Pastor, we need another class on witnessing. Really? Really? Again? Is that your excuse that you don't know how to, you still don't know how to witness? By now, you shouldn't be making stupid financial decisions. By now, you should realize that faithfulness is important. By now, you should realize that when you tell somebody something, you say, I'm going to do it, you do it. How many times have you heard me say this? How many times? I have people telling me stuff all the time. I will be there. I will do that. They don't show up and they don't do what they say they're going to do. You know what? If you were in a job and you told your employer that, you would be fired. And it, as Christians, we go, well, that's okay. They should understand we're all Christians here. Exactly. That's why you ought to do what you say you're going to do. By now, you should know that stewardship of your money is key to your financial success, as well as the success of a church. By now, you should understand that music can affect you for good or evil. You should understand that by now. By now, you should understand that God speaks through His Word in its context, not by spiritualizing some scripture so that you have an excuse to do what you want to do. And by now, you ought to be able to teach that. You ought to be teachers. Are you? Don't be looking at that guy in front of you. Don't be thinking about that person sitting next to you. I'm asking you. You ought to be a teacher. Why aren't you? Well, don't we have enough teachers in the church? Nope. I'm not talking about classroom teaching necessarily. I'm talking about somebody, I'm talking about you ladies who can come along, some of these younger ladies, and say, let me tell you something. Let me help you here. Some of you older men, and I'm not even talking about age physically, I'm talking about age spiritually. Because it might be where we need some younger guys who are older spiritually coming along, some older people who are young Christians and saying, let me help you here. You ought to be a teacher. Sometimes it is hard to get teachers because people are unwilling. They try to feign humility. Oh, I'm not good enough. When really what it is laziness. Well, I don't know enough to teach. And you've been a Christian for how long? Well, I don't have the personality for it. I find it interesting that the writer doesn't address personality here. Well, I'm an introvert. He just flat out says, you ought to be a teacher. Is this convicting or not? Let me take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do you remember what 2 Timothy chapter 3 is about? It's about perilous times shall come and what it's going to be like in the last days. And we go through this whole list, but we kind of skip over the last part. Okay, you know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then there comes this long list for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and so forth and so on. But the last days, the characteristic of the last days is rarely applied to verse 7. Here's a characteristic of the last days, folks. Are you ready for it? Read it out loud with me. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. Or at least feigning it. Always learning. Never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We used to call guys who stayed in college forever professional students because they just stayed on as students and kept on as students. Comes a point when, folks, you need to be a teacher. So if you're not a teacher, First question is, how long have you been a Christian? And then, when are you going to start teaching? Every believer who's been a believer for any length of time ought to be someone who's able to teach a new convert and take that new convert and disciple that new convert. I don't know how many new converts we've had come here who quit coming. Why? Because they were never discipled. Well, Pastor, why didn't you ever disciple them? Folks, all of us are involved in a discipleship process. And it calls for people getting involved in that life. People always come to me and say, how come such and such isn't here? You know what I want to say? Call them and find out. Why aren't they here? It's like I'm everybody's secretary. Pastor, why don't you go? You know what? Why don't you call them? You know what it would mean if 50 people called that person that week and said, hey, we're missing you at church. You think that person might get the idea? How long have you been a Christian? You can't teach a sinner how to be saved. You won't witness because you don't know how. Why not? Is it because you're not taught? Is it because you don't have the opportunity? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you should be ashamed if you've never given the gospel to the point where the listener has a choice to either accept or reject. People call witnessing today, well, I gave him a tract. That's not witnessing. Well, I said something about the Lord to him. That's not witnessing. Witnessing is bringing that person to a point of decision where that person either has to accept or reject. Well, I don't because I have my own needs. How long is it going to take you to work through your own needs? How long are you going to make your past an excuse? You know what the problem is? You're dull of hearing. When we talk about development, there is that level of expectation for when, for the time ye ought to be teachers. But then here comes the level of exasperation. Here it is. Look at verse 12 again. Ye have need that one teach you. Next word. Let's hear that word really well. Ye have need that one teach you. Amen. Here we go again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Compare the phrase ye ought with the phrase ye need. Need is with the word again, not the word teach. It's not that you have to be taught again. It's that you have need again. It is a need again. Why is it that some Christians stay in need all the time? They're in need again. Such and such is in need again. What do you do with somebody who you give money to because they're in desperate financial straits, and then they come to you the next day and they want more money? And then they come to you the next day and they want more money, and you say they're in need all that. They're constantly coming back. They're constantly in need. What do you finally do? You say, listen, it stops here. This is what happens to some who profess to be Christians. They're in need again. The things that they should have learned by now, there they are, doing the same stupid thing again. Isn't it exasperating when you have to teach the same thing, operative word, again? If you've ever taught children, you know what I'm talking about. This writer may offend some readers who won't feel like expressing a need again. And it's like one commentator said, it is intended to hurt when he writes the way he does. The problem is not that they have a need, because people, we're all going to have needs, folks. But it's they have the same need, operative word, again. Same old story. Here, it is a need again of being taught what they themselves should be able to teach by now. Imagine visiting a home. You're going into somebody's home and you hear somebody screaming like a baby, and yet the voice is a mature voice. And the lady says, excuse me, my son needs his bottle. You say, how old's your son? Well, he's 16. Is that absurd? It's happening in churches all the time. You still have to challenge people about their priorities, about being faithful to church. And their family's falling apart. Why? Because they're never in church. About fulfilling their duties. About finances. It's like the government in need again. Why? Because the government, the problem is not the income, the problem is spending. In need again about kicking habits, drugs, smoking, doubting their salvation again, or every other sermon has to be something that's positive and uplifting. Christians who still cannot control a little two-year-old, can't control their kids, unruly children running around the church like wild Indians. Why can't they be controlled? And you have to say something again, would you mind? And then they get offended at you because you're acknowledging something that everybody else sees. And then he talks about the first principles. You see that? I'm still back in 2 Timothy. I need to get back to Hebrews. Notice what it says there? You have to teach again what? The first principles. I find this really interesting. Let me give the illustration first about the first principles. Imagine you go and visit a college class and you walk into a senior level class on Shakespeare. And the teacher starts this way, okay, class. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, help me out, kids, L, M, N, O, P. You adults are being quiet too. Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. You said that was sure stupid. No. That is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. You have to teach these people the ABCs all over again. That's what is meant by first principles. Go to chapter 6 and look at verse 6, where the writer says, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection is maturity. That's where you need to be going. Folks, the tragedy is not that we don't have many teachers. James 3:1 says this should be practiced soberly. That's not the problem. The problem is we don't have many who are able or willing to teach. Instead of being teachers, everybody's still in elementary school in our churches. You talk about dumbing down our public education? You go to the typical church today, and the Bible has been so dumbed down. I went to a one-room schoolhouse when I was in the fifth grade. You say, well, you didn't learn anything, did you? You know, I learned more in that one-room schoolhouse. So that when they moved us to the city, I literally waited a month for those kids to catch up with me. I've already, these same textbooks, same everything. And when we got there, because the state of Nebraska said you're not learning anything in those one-room schoolhouses, we've got to progress. Went to the city school, town of 260, by the way, Monroe, Nebraska. And I literally waited for them for a month. I sat around doodling while I waited for them to catch up. Teacher would give an assignment. I said, I've already done that. Well, what's the answer? I tell her the answer. She said, okay, you can just sit there. Likewise, when the meat of the word is given out, Christians who are permanently in diapers complain. The Christians who are constantly skipping class because of messed up priorities, and are wondering about things that if they had been in church were addressed. Issues were addressed. But they were too tired to attend, or they had this excuse or that excuse. They refused anything but a constant diet of evangelistic sermons. Why? Because evangelistic sermons are wonderful. Read chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It's not that he's belittling this, but he's saying, you're beyond the evangelistic sermons. So, what does an immature Christian look and act like? What's the profile? Remember two things today. Dullness and development. Dullness and development. Dullness, limited in being able to communicate to him. Development, you ought to be teaching, but you're in need again to be taught. Next Sunday, there are going to be two more. You say, this is no big deal. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to start preaching on the danger of remaining an immature Christian. It's dangerous.